We're going to be in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. Exodus chapter number 12. We're going to be preaching on the shedding of the blood. And let me just, I'm going to read these 13 verses. You can follow along with me if you have your Bible there, or they'll be on the screen. I feel like the Lord would have me read all 13 verses this morning. Notice what the Word of God says. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the Lord shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's look to the Lord in prayer for just a moment. Father, we come before your throne this morning praising and thanking you again for the great God that you are. We thank you for the precious blood of our Lord and Savior that was shed on the cross so many years ago, giving us eternal salvation. We thank you that your Son was willing to leave the portals of heaven and come to this earth, to veil himself in human flesh and to die for our sins. Now, Father, I ask this morning that as we endeavor to preach from this passage of Scripture, that you give us clarity of thought and mind. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would have freedom to move in our midst. Pray that your Spirit would move up and down each row of pews, rest upon each heart, and give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. And Father, certainly we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory for all that you do, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray, believing. Amen. As we come to the Old Testament here, and if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, and I'm not going to go back there, just kind of a way of introduction. In Genesis chapter 2, we see a glimpse of the cross when we see the sacrifice of the Son. I believe you probably know the story if you've been in church for any time and read the Word of God, studied the Word of God. Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham and he tells him that he wants him to take his son, his only son Isaac, and take him to a place that he would show him, and offer him there as a sacrifice upon one of the mountains that he would tell him of. And we know the story that he got his donkey and got a couple of his servants, and they loaded up the things that they needed, and they made that three-day journey. They came to the place, and Abraham said to the servants, you stay here, and I, the lad, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We know how Abraham and Isaac went up on the mount. Abraham built the altar, he took the wood, and he placed it upon the altar, and we know how Isaac said, Lord, Father, here's the altar and the wood, but where's the sacrifice, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said these words, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Those are significant words. He said he would provide himself a sacrifice, and that's exactly what God did. He provided himself a sacrifice. And we know that he bound his son, laid him upon the altar, was about to slay him when God spoke and said, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm, for now I knowest thou lovest me, that you would not withhold your son from me. And he turned, and there was a ram caught in the thicket, and he made the sacrifice. When we come to Exodus chapter 12, we see another glimpse of the cross, and here we see a glimpse of the shedding of the blood. the shedding of blood. I'm fully aware that many today reject the blood. But just as it took blood for the people of Israel to get out of Egypt, it still takes the blood today. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. Every Bible student knows the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. We know that Cain and Abel were the sons of, and they one was a man of the field, and the other one was a man of hunting. And we know that Cain, you could actually call him the first modernist or the first liberal. He tried to appease God or satisfy God with a atonement without blood, and he offered a offering unto God of the land, of the fruits that he had grown, and God rejected it. We know how Abel, who is probably what we could call the first biblicist, he believed the word of God, and he made a sacrifice unto the Lord of blood. And God did not accept Abel's sacrifice because of the work that he did to raise the animal, or the way he slew the animal, or the way that he presented the animal. It was because of the blood sacrifice. My friend, it takes the blood. In Exodus chapter 12, I want to look at four different thoughts here about the shedding of the blood. You know the story. The children of Israel are in Egypt. They're in captivity. And Moses keeps going to Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh, you know, he says, "I'll let you go, but you can only take so many with you. You got to leave your animals. You got to leave your wives and your children. But you men can go." Moses keeps going back to Pharaoh and keeps saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh keeps going back on his promise and keeps holding the children of Israel there captive in the land of Egypt. And so God tells Moses, "Here's what I want you to do." In Exodus chapter 12 and verses 1 down through verse 13, actually throughout the entire chapter, but we're just going to focus on these verses. And so here, I want us to notice here in these passages of Scripture, these verses before us, several things. First of all, I want us to see the selection of the Lamb. The selection of the Lamb, verses 3 down through verse 5. Notice what it says. "Speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and he shall take it out from the sheep and from the goat." So here in verse 5, verse number 3, we see it is called a lamb. It's called a lamb. Notice what it says there. In the middle of the verse, he says, "In the 10th day of this month shall take to them every man a lamb." This lamb is a potential sacrifice. This lamb is not yet the sacrifice. It is a potential sacrifice. May I say this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He is your potential Savior. He wants to be your Savior, but until you receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior, He is just a potential Savior. Here, this lamb is a potential sacrifice. He tells them to take a lamb, to set it aside for 3 days and observe that lamb. It is a potential sacrifice. In verse number 4, notice what it says. "And if the household be too little for the lamb." Notice the change here. In verse number 3, it is a lamb, but now in verse number 4, it's the lamb. So here in verse number 3, a lamb is a potential sacrifice. And in verse number 4, the lamb is a public sacrifice. It at first is a potential sacrifice. Then he says, "Take the lamb." Which one? That one right there. That's the lamb. It's a potential sacrifice, and it is a public sacrifice. My friend, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ was not crucified in secret. He was a public sacrifice. Paul writes about this in the book of Acts when he's before King Agrippa, and he's given a testimony of his salvation. And he asked him, I know you believe the prophecy. He says, this thing was not done in a corner. It wasn't hid. It was out in the open. So here this lamb, a lamb, is a potential sacrifice, but now it becomes a public sacrifice. The lamb. Which one? That one right there. Not those over there. This one right here is a potential sacrifice, and it is the sacrifice. This is the one that we have set aside for the sacrifice. But notice with me in verse number 5. Notice what it says. Your lamb. Your lamb. Your line shall be without blemish. And we're going to deal with that in just a minute. But I want to just focus on that. Your lamb. So a lamb is a potential sacrifice. The lamb is a public sacrifice. But your lamb is a personal sacrifice. This lamb that we have set aside is a potential sacrifice. It is a public sacrifice, and it is a personal sacrifice. I am going to sacrifice it unto the Lord. My friend, may I say this morning that He is your potential Savior? He did it publicly, and He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is also, and I don't have it here, but you could get it from here. Let me just say it there in verse number 5. He shall be without blemish, a perfect sacrifice. A perfect sacrifice. So here we see in verses 3 down through verse 5, He's called a lamb, which is a potential sacrifice, the lamb, which is a public sacrifice, and your lamb, which is a personal sacrifice. My friend, listen, you've heard it said before, and I'll just say it again. If you had been the only sinner on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ would have still died for you. He wants to be your personal sacrifice. It may be this morning that you're here, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. There's never been a time in your life that you come to a place that you recognize, I am a sinner, I'm lost and on my way to a Christless eternity, and Jesus is your potential sacrifice. He wants to be your personal sacrifice. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. Notice with me, secondly, the specifications of the Lamb. Notice again, verse number 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole congregation, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So here in verses 5 and 6, we have the specifications of the lamb. God would not accept just any lamb for His sacrifice. There are 5 specifications given to us in these 2 verses about this lamb. Notice what it says. First of all, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. They were to take that lamb, they were to set it aside, they were to observe it for 3 days, from the 10th day until the 14th day of the first month. They put it in a pen by itself. They were to observe it and make sure it had no blemish. It had perfect wool. Its ears were perfect. Its eyes were perfect. Its hooves were perfect. There was no flaw in this lamb. God would not accept a lamb that was blemished. He was perfect. Jesus Christ said these words. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. He was without blemish. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When He was arrested and taken before those three mock trials, the only thing they could condemn him of or accuse him of was saying that he was the Son of God, which he was. He said, I and my Father are one. He tells us that he says, before Abraham was, I am. Always has been, always will be. My friend, listen, he was without blemish. This speaks of Christ's sinlessness. He knew no sin. The Bible says that he was tempted in all areas like we are, yet without sin. The perfect Lamb of God. He was without blemish. There's not ever been anybody before then or since then that can make that claim. I've talked to people who of different beliefs that believe since they got saved that they've not sinned. And I said, you can't prove that to me. Oh yeah, since I got saved, I've not sinned because I am sanctified. I said, you need to read 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But I like the way you go on to chapter 2 of 1 John. It says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who comes alongside. He is our lawyer and He pleads our case. And He says to the Father, Father, they are like they have not sinned because they've been washed in the blood. He was perfect. This Lamb, said, is to be without blemish. Notice also what it says there in verse 5. A male. It had to be a male lamb. My friend Jesus Christ was a male. He was a man. Someone to depict him as being a man that wasn't very strong, some little wimp or some little weakling. No, when he was buried, they anointed him with, I believe it was 200, I forget the exact amount now, but the way they anointed his body and the herbs and the spices they used to help preserve the body and the burial, they say that he probably was a man somewhere around 200 pounds. He was a man, a male. Notice what also it says here. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. This would probably speak of Christ dying as a young man. 33 years of age. Cut down in the prime of life. Probably what that speaks of. I can't exactly prove that. But we know that he died at some 33, 33 and a half years old. Cut down in the prime of life. So he's to be a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. And it says you are to take him from among the sheep and the goats. This would speak of Christ's humanity. He was as much God as he was man. On the human side, he became weary, he became thirsty, he became tired. But on the divine side, he was God. The Bible tells us that he came to this world and he took upon himself the form of a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My friend, he left the portals of heaven and became incarnate in flesh so that he could taste death for all mankind. For you and for me. Then also it says here in verse 6, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. 3 days. From the 10th day until the 14th day. 3 days and 3 nights. What's that speak of? the crucifixion. He was crucified and he was buried, but he said, on the third day I will rise again. And my friend, the stone was rolled away, not for Jesus to get out, but for them to see him that he was gone. And my friend, listen, I've never been to Israel. I've talked to those who have been there, and I've seen pictures of the tomb, the empty tomb. My friend, listen, he is not there. He's not like a lot of these founders of different religions who have died and they're buried and their bodies are still in the grave. Who was it? Mary Baker, Edison, Patty, whatever name, that one who founded one of these false religions. She said, well, when I die, I want you to bury me with this buzzer. When it's time for me to get up, I'll ring it. Well, I'll tell you what, she hasn't rang it yet. She ain't going to. My friend, listen, he is alive. He rose again the third day as he said he would. My friend, this 3 days speaks of the three days that he was in the tomb and he rose again. The specifications of the Lamb. Notice with me again, verse number 6, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Notice the place where this lamb is to be slain. It was not to be slain in secret, but in open before all the people. It says, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. So the place of the slaying of this lamb was done in the open. We know from Scripture that Jesus was crucified openly. They gave those mock trials. The people cried out, crucify him, crucify him. He went out the Via Dolorosa, bearing his cross. And we know that he was hung on that cross. He was nailed to that cross. He was suspended between heaven and earth. And he was done. It was done out in the open. Notice the people. It was to be slain by all the children of Israel. In other words, they all participated. We sang that song just a moment ago, my son and my daughter-in-law. We sang that song about the blood is still there. And the song asked, you know, the son says, Father said, would you look and see if the blood is still there? He said he couldn't sleep that night because his mind was on that lamb that had been slain. My friend, listen. You and I are guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. You say, now wait a minute. I wasn't even born then. That's been over 2,000 years ago. But my friend, he suffered your hell so that you don't have to. He paid for the sins of the whole world. That was all before the cross and all the sins after the cross. You and I are guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. We are involved in that because of our very sin nature. Then notice the period of time. It said the whole congregation, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now I know it was in the middle of the afternoon when Jesus died. You know the story. He was nailed to the cross, and we know that from noon until 3 p.m., there was a darkness that fell over the earth that the earth had never seen before or since. I believe it was so dark that you cannot see your hand in front of your face. I've probably told the story here before that years ago I went to Merrimack Caverns down in Missouri. And we were going through the caverns and our guide said, I want to show you the natural lighting of the caverns. He said, I don't want anybody to move around. There was a railing going along there, There was a little creek that ran through there. He said, I don't want anybody moving around. He said, I want to show you the natural light in the caverns. And he went over to the wall there of the cavern, and he flipped a switch, and the lights went out. I stood there waiting for my eyes to adjust to what light there would be. The longer I stood there, the darker it got. I held my hand in front of my face, and I could not see my hand. It was total darkness. My friend, I believe from noon until 3 p.m. on that day that Jesus Christ was crucified, my friend, when it says that darkness fell upon the earth, my friend, I believe that darkness is just like that. He was suffering the sins of the whole world. He never knew what it was to have broken fellowship with his Father, but when he took upon himself the sin of the whole world, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's in the darkness, a period of time. And lastly, I want us to see the separation of the Lamb, verses 7 down through verse 11. The separation line. By this I mean the separation of the blood from the body. Verse 7 says, you shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein you shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs with the pertness thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. When I talk about the separation of the Lamb, the separation of the blood, I'm talking about the separation of the blood from the body. They were to take the lamb and slay it, and they were to drain the blood in a basin or a bowl. There are some Hebrew scholars that I have read and studied after that say that even the doorway may be considered a basin. The doorway that went into their homes. Many of them had berms built or they had troughs. So when it rained, the water would run into that trough and run off. And there are some who speculate that the slaying of that lamb, that blood was drained in that basin in the doorway, which is very significant. They were to drain the blood. They were to take the blood in the basin. In verse 22, and I don't have the verse up here, and it says that ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. So here they are to take the blood, they are to drain it into the basin, they take a piece of hyssop, it's like kind of like a sponge material, they were to dip it in that blood, and then the Bible tells us, notice what it says there in verse number 7, you shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house. So they were to dip it in the blood, then they were to take that blood and they were to put it on the two side posts, and they were to put it on the top post, which would represent a sign of the cross. But what's significant about the basin to me, if it was in fact in the doorway, not only were the side posts and the lintel, the top post, covered with blood, but even the doorway, so it's completely covered in blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? My friend, listen, there are those who say there's no significance in the blood today, but my friend, I beg to differ with you. Jesus Christ's blood was different than any other person's blood. It was divine blood. It was sin-cleansing blood. And it still is. We need to remember that the blood in the body of the animal will not make atonement. The blood in the basin will not make atonement. The blood on the brush will not make atonement. The children of Israel, to be saved, had to apply the blood on the outside of the house. The death angel was going to pass through. And the Bible says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. My friend, listen, I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We were talking about it before church this morning. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Listen, I may not be around when the rapture takes place, but my friend, listen, I'm still looking for the upper taker. Amen. And the only reason I know I can go to heaven is because the blood has been applied. I took the potential sacrifice, the public sacrifice, and I made it a personal sacrifice. I can't get saved for you, and you can't get saved for me. It's personal. There are some today that might say, is the blood still significant? Got some other verses here that I want us to look at. Without the blood, there is no redemption of sin. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, that Christ became, become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20, for as much as you know that you have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. My friend, without the blood, there is no redemption for sinners. Secondly, without the blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9 and verse number 22, the Word of God says, for almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. There had to be the shedding of blood. The songwriter was correct when he said, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thirdly, without the blood, there is no reconciliation to the sovereign or to the Savior. Colossians 1 and verse number 20, the Word of God says, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to be reconciled, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, we are reconciled by the blood. Fourthly, without the blood, there is no recognition in the sanctuary. Hebrews 9 and verse number 6, the Word of God goes on to say, and when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle to accomplish the service of God. My friend, without the blood, there could be no sacrifice in the temple. Fifthly, without the blood, there would be no retaining of our salvation. 1 John 1, verse 7. I spoke up just a few minutes ago, but if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This deals with our preservation. And finally, without the blood, there is no rising of the Savior. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. The Word of God says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. My friend, this deals with our pulling out of here, the rapture of the church. And without the blood, without Jesus Christ going to the cross at Calvary, without Him shedding His precious blood and defeating the devil, sin, and the grave, my friend, there would be no hope for us. The blood is still important today. Now listen, you might say, preacher, why are you preaching a message like this? Because I'm not convinced that everyone here this morning has been washed in the blood. I'm not trying to judge you. That's a personal thing between you and God. And you know in your own heart whether you've been washed in the blood. You know in your own heart if there was a time in your life you came to Jesus Christ and you acknowledged to Him that you were a sinner and you were lost and on your way to hell. But there has never been a time in your life where you came to the place that you were honest with yourself and honest with God and repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are lost and on your way to hell. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Bible says that if we make confession with the mouth, but with the heart we believeth unto salvation. Are you saved this morning? If you were to die in the next breath, are you sure you would go to heaven? Just that quick. Just that quick. If you're not, I tell you what, I would be beat my way down to this old altar. I'd ask somebody to take the Word of God and show me how I can know for sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Jesus Christ is your potential sacrifice. Jesus Christ was your public sacrifice. Jesus Christ is your perfect sacrifice. He died for you. Thank God He died for me. Do you know Him as your Savior? And if you do, have you been living such a life that would be pleasing unto Him? As you go through Exodus chapter 12, you find that God tells Moses that they are to do this annually as a memorial, as a remembrance of how He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. But He laid down some commandments concerning that. If you read through the book of Leviticus, you find that, you know, people say, well, you know, I just try to keep the Ten Commandments. What are you going to do with the other 400 and some odd commandments there are in the Word of God? If you're not living a life that's pleasing to Him, you need to get on this old-fashioned altar and say, God, forgive me. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was about restoration. Peter and the disciples went back to fishing, but the Lord loved them back to Himself and restored them to fellowship. That's what He wants to do with you. Can you honestly say today, I am living a life that is pleasing to the Lord? Can you honestly say this morning, I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven? If you can't, you need to get that taken care of.